God had wanted the deliverance of his people from anything that would oppress them after he brought them out of Egypt. He meant for them to live in peace and freedom with him as their king, with nothing to disrupt and his blessings always to flow. And if you've not been with us these last couple of weeks, we've learned that it was hard for the people to sustain their faithfulness to God and the way to live in relationship with him. And as they did, their borders were overrun too often. At this point in history, about 1,100 years before Jesus, the true deliverer, would come, God raised up a man born to a couple who were instructed that he would be a deliverer himself, of sorts a judge, someone with great strength, and that he must indeed be living in the rules of the Nazarites. They faithfully raised him to that, but as we learned last week, he was a man who deceived and found ways to fulfill his passions and manipulate and lie to his parents to save them shame while stirring up all kinds of trouble for himself. We saw him at a wedding that he orchestrated that no one was happy about, and even that party ended horribly, with him in rage, killing 13 innocent people, taking their clothes and giving them to some people who had manipulated their way through a riddle that he had offered. He didn't even go back on his wedding night. He simply stormed back to his parents and stayed there. We pick up the story at chapter 15 of Judges. Hear the word of the Lord. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's bedroom," but her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure that you thoroughly hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Let her be yours instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will do them evil." So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. When the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you have acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cleft of the rock at Etam. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him just as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the crevice of the rock at Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, The Spirit of the Lord came on him with power. The ropes on his arm became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped off from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 of them. Then Samson said, "With the donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With the donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Now I must die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised." And God opened up a hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hachor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. This is the word of the Lord. Such a deep and torturous story for what should have been a happy fulfillment of a marriage he had always wanted. But it turned into a fire. A fire. Maybe that's the best way to describe his life, or at least this sad chapter in his life, because fire is the dominant theme that just keeps burning its way through each scene in the story. And the first fire to be found is the ones that the humans start. A fire that's fueled maybe by crops, but really fueled by pain and rage. Maybe you felt its flicker deep in your heart and your emotions when someone who should have been your ally betrayed you. When someone who should have had your back knifed you. Fire burns. It's a desire for revenge, and it's a perfectly natural thing to feel. Round one of the flame, disregard for nature, because he can't have the woman he'd always wanted, he'll show them. And Samson, in his fierce emotion for revenge, captures innocent animals that he knows will fit his purpose, using them in destructive and unholy ways that the Creator never intended for them. Oh, he's already drawn himself down, his family down, all the people who know him down, but now he takes even the living creatures God has made. Abusing them to feed his revenge. And so it fires. Oh, and so much more than he thought it would. It's amazing how a simple act of revenge or a word of revenge keeps burning way past what we thought it would. Not just all the grain fields in this fall harvest time, but it moved on into the olive orchards. It moved on into the grape fields, and pretty soon everything that people grew to even sustain themselves for an entire year was gone. You thought you were blameless in starting this rage fest, Samson, but oh, it's only just begun. Round two comes back, as it always does. When the one who's felt the flicker of the flame decides that they also have to have their revenge. Who did this? Oh, him. They should never have got involved with him. Our god Dagon is a god of fertility. And the only thing that makes a fertility god cause the crops to grow back up again is sacrifice. Maybe we need to offer the very family that destroyed this whole thing, and they make their way to a house of an unsuspecting ex-wife. And her father, who was only trying to protect by offering his younger daughter so Samson wouldn't go off in a rage again. But even that didn't work. And pretty soon they're engulfed in the flames. And now it's murder. Now it's premeditated. Round two takes advantage of people at an even darker, irreversible level to appease a God who doesn't exist, to refertilize the ground that really won't offer any more fruit for at least a year. Not to be outdone, Samson decides it's time for round three. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, after all. And so round three involves him going out and in verse 8, brutally striking down. The original language in verse 8 says, striking down hip and thigh. Meaning hip, that which gives people stability and strength. Oh, it's random. He's going to kill the strong. And thigh, that which is vulnerable and weak, he's going to strike them down too. Ruthlessly, violently, killing everyone that he can find because he has a right to. Oh, how this flame has escalated. Samson, how can you possibly say you're just bringing justice? How is it any of us can say we're just making right the wrongs of the past? But oh, the flame within our hearts is so strong. We want to prove our rightness. And after Samson looks back at the innocent, strong and weak and unsuspecting, that again, he's destroyed. We almost suspect he feels regret. He retreats way back. He retreats all the way to Etam. Not even in the area he's from, but further away from the Philistines, much closer into another tribe's land of Judah, the strong tribe, out of which the real deliverer will come. And there he hides himself in the rocks of Etam, the cleft. It's kind of like a cave, but a cleft isn't a cave. It's like a cave, but it doesn't have a top over it, so it's not dark inside. The sun pierces down, but almost nothing can get to you. It is a secure environment. Or maybe it's a form of self-punishment because he knows he's violated even his own God's rules from the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. You, a judge, breaking the very fabric of God's orders to you. Sometimes in shame we retreat to our strong places, punishing ourselves because we feel the guilt of the wrong we've done. Isolating ourselves even from relationships where we would have to tell the truth, because somehow we have this idea that if we punish ourselves, maybe we'll call down mercy from God. Maybe the barren sky and the high sun will purge down all of the guilt, cutting through the cleft of the rock of Etam. A name that incidentally means birds who fly away. How appropriate, Samson. You flew away from all that you've done. You hit the reset button. You needed a new start. I once met a man who said, I come from another place, but I don't want to talk about it. Some things went wrong, and I just need a new start. So I've moved to this another province, and I've got a different kind of job, and I just want to put the past in the past, and I'm just hoping that I can do better this time. Ever been there? Ever wanted that? Ever hoped that the fire would just smolder its way out? And then comes the second kind of fire in this passage. After the human sparked flames go out. It's fire from God. Here they come. I don't know how they knew that he had left his own territory of Dan. Who told them that he had retreated somewhere into Judah? But we're told that they come to the land, and the word says they're foraging. 1,000 men of the Philistines, they're on the hunt, looking to and fro in every crag and cranny for the one whose revenge is not yet complete. For now it's their turn. It's time for round 5. And they're not letting the fire go out. The men of Judah ask, "Why are you here? You're far away from your cities, but we know who you are. You've been dominating us for years. Are you here to attack us? Are you here to raid us again?" "No. We're looking for one that we need to fall upon. His name is Samson." And so many of them, 3,000 of them, were told, men of Judah, go to Etam, to that crag in the rock. And they approach him in full force. "Samson, do you recognize what you've done? Don't you realize?" And suddenly, we hit the turning point in the whole story. And we can almost hear God bending down to hear what they say. "Don't you realize, Samson, these are the people who rule over us. And we've come to accept that." And we can almost feel the fire burning in God's heart start to rage up. "I delivered you from Egypt. I delivered you from everyone. All you had to do was call out to me. And like I've done every time, I've kept your enemies at bay. And now you're going to deal with someone I've sent you to stir up the fury, to tell him he needs to compromise too, and he needs to learn to live in bondage too. Promise me you won't kill me," Samson tells his fellow countrymen. No, agreed, we won't. And they bind him. They bind him with ropes, and they push him out toward the Philistines who've come to have their way with him. As I think about that image, I know that God is listening and God is hearing, because at some point, way down the future, God is going to send a deliverer who his people are going to bind up and give to their overlords to be sacrificed, because he causes too much trouble for us, and we've got to keep peace in Israel, and it's better that one should die for many than that all of us die. "Oh, you foolish people," God is screaming with the fire raging up in his own heart. "I delivered you for freedom, and you've learned how to compromise, and that's all you care about. And you'll even send the one I send to you to his death so that you can preserve your human instituted peace. I won't have it." And at that very moment, the Spirit of God comes with power, and we're told that it burns the ropes right off Samson's hands and back. "Oh, Samson, you're not worthy to be used of God for sure. But in his mercy and grace, he's going to use his fire to enable you to deliver his people in spite of their unfaithfulness, in spite of their fear, in spite of the compromise they've made with their overlords who were never meant to be there." Finding a dead animal, not a live one that can be abused, God offers him something that's a tool that will be strong enough. The jawbone of a donkey that's already finished its life. God isn't interested in killing the things he's made, but he'll use even the dead to preserve the living. That's what kind of God he is. And Samson sees it. It just happens to be there. And as the throng is rushing toward him, amazing miracle of miracles, there is something he can use. And with the fire having released him from his bonds, he picks it up. You know the rest. Round 5 is quickly ended, and it didn't go the way the oppressors thought it would. The same was true of the ultimate deliverer. For even his bones were raised to life so that the oppressor's power could be broken forever. Here is the echo of salvation. Jesus offers to those who will trust him to push back the oppressors in their lives. The people who've wronged us. The people who've bound us up in our own raging fire. The fire of God is the fire that's holy and that brings life from death. And so it is to this very day. I've heard it said by friends of mine who aren't Christians, say, I believe there's a divine spark in each one of us. I can't help but think of this passage. Samson had a spark that created a fire in his life. So do I. So do you. But you see, the spark that's in with each of us is a fire that burns out of control. And it always destroys more than we intended. And it always puts us in greater bondage than we were before we fed its flame. But the fire that comes from God is a fire that loosens and delivers and protects and blesses. That's the difference between the fire within us and the fire that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in our lives, it becomes a fire that warms and comforts and protects the people we know. All other flames destroy. And as Samson watches the blood around him and the spirit drain out of him, still holding this tool of deliverance, he whines, oh God, am I going to just die? Is my whole life going to be delivered over to these people who don't even know who you are? Have I so entwined myself in them that I'll never be other than this? And in the moment of humble hunger, thirst, and despair, God does something that he only does two other times in the whole of his history. When Moses and the people in the desert cried out, did you bring us all this way to die of thirst? Out of the rock comes water. And a few hundred years after Samson, when God is angered by how even the royal family has become worshipers of other gods, and he tells the king, there will be no water at all in this land until I call for it. One day, on a mountain where fire comes down, Elijah prays that rain would come, and in a small little cloud off of the ocean, it comes and it deluges the land. Oh, Samson, you've called out to God. You've humbled yourself, you pathetic wreck of a human being. You failed, judge you. You've recognized that you need God just to stir your strength, because if all that you have is power to kill, then you are the most pitiful deliverer of all. And Hachor, out of the rock comes something to give life. Water. And grace flows. And Samson drinks, and his strength is renewed, and his spirit is revived, the scriptures say. I get it. It's time to stop fighting fire with fire. It's time to start calling for the water of the Spirit, the fire of the Spirit, that alone restores life and delivers and protects and warms and renews, instead of my own fire. Where are you? Does that divine spark that you have still drive you into caves of isolation, away from the people who've hurt you, the people you want to hurt? Shut down relationships that were meant to fill your life with love and grace? Does it cause you to keep scheming ways you'll get back at them and do them evil? Because that's justice. Even God knows it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Jesus said, love those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you. If they take from you, give more. I don't know if I can do that. You're right. You can't. But he does. And he does it faithfully. And he does it beautifully. And he wants to do it even now. Maybe you're here today and you're still living with the burn. Maybe it's smoldering in your heart even now, and you're wondering, how will I have the strength to be restored and renewed? I need to forgive. But it's tough. Yeah, it is. And sometimes the fire is so strong and the embers so vital that you have to pour water over them again and again and again. And Hachor, God brings grace. He brings water. It flows down from the one who is bound up, the one who went to death on our behalf. His name is Jesus, the word that means deliver. He longs to give you grace to overcome the fire, and to replace the life-giving fire in you. Do you want that? Today would be a great day to ask for it. You know, the word in Hachor means called out. It's a spring that comes when it's called out, and this is your chance to call out. God is faithful. He comes when he's called. Or would you rather, like the Israelites, say, we've just got to learn to live with it. We just got to stop stirring stuff up. We just got to learn how to be good victims. That's all. Oh, God, help us. Let me be the first to say it. God, help us. Our musicians are coming. We're going to sing about grace that flows down. And as we do, if you sense the Spirit saying to you, you need to extinguish the fire. No, you need to let me extinguish the fire within you. You need me to well up in you grace and love that you don't have to live the way the deliverer has told you. You don't have the forgiveness you need to reengage with the people you were meant to bless and protect. This would be a wonderful time to call out and find that grace flows down. If you want to come and kneel in a private time of movement toward God, as Samson found himself needing to be free, don't be bound by what other people think. You're this close. Please stand with me as we sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet, ever near to the tree, as grace falls down and covers me.
How good it is, your grace, the fire of your love that warms, renews, the water of your spirit that revives us again. Forgive us, we pray, for the internal fire that we so often flame in all of its destructive and isolating actions. We plead for your mercy. We're left humbled with the world bearing down upon us, but we pray for your deliverance. Forgive us for living compromised to the forces that bind us in our hearts, in our minds, even in our own selfish choices. For like your servant Samson, in spite of our failures, we long to be filled with your renewing grace, with your spirit that will drive us to better ways to judge forward, better ways to relate. Thank you for the mercy that you offer when we call out because of the one sacrifice for all time, Jesus your Son. Let us hear his voice. Teach us how to love when we are hated. Teach us how to respond with goodness when evil is brought upon us. Strengthen us even greater than Samson, that we may be truly your children who respond with your nature and not our own. For there's no hope in this world apart from that. But oh, how much hope there is when you do. We look forward to how you will shield us, protect us, strengthen us, fill us. For no longer hiding in isolation, Lord, we hide ourselves in you, the one who loves us, the one who, again, makes all things new. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.